You have your Bibles, you can open them up to Acts chapter 17 again. We are continuing our series through the book of Acts titled The Force Awakens. And I realized that, you know, it's been a year now since we started this series, and some of you may have forgotten why it's titled The Force Awakens. And it's because it was in the book of Acts, and especially at the very beginning of Acts, that we see the disciples experience this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it's in the book of Acts that this great force awakens in their lives, this Holy Spirit, and it enables them and empowers them in their ministry. And it was just a powerful time for the church. And the cool thing is that same Holy Spirit power that they experienced that was poured out upon them has been poured out upon all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, who have given our life to Jesus. And this morning we're going to continue to look at these amazing apostles and leaders and how God was using them to make a difference in the world around them in the same way God wants to use us. And in the midst of these last few sections of scriptures we've been walking through here in Acts, I'm realizing that we've kind of been having a little mini-series emerge in the midst of this series. Because once again, as I got deeper into this next section of scripture, I realized that once again it focuses on sharing Jesus with others. And so I titled the message this week, Sharing Jesus with Others, Part 3, okay? So we had Sharing Jesus with Others. Last week, Sharing Jesus with Others, Part 2. And now it's Sharing Jesus with Others, Part 3. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. This is what it says. The heading says in Athens, and it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating for foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are preaching? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Verse 22, "Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." He's saying, "I know that God that you don't know," right? Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth," or that they should inhabit the whole earth. "And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. When they heard about this resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and then also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And there we finish up 17, and I lost my place to put my Bible back to, but that's all right. Once again, as we look at these scriptures, we see Paul doing what Paul does best, share Jesus with others, right? We see him sharing Jesus with others. And I believe once again, there are some things that we can learn out of this section of Scripture from Paul when it comes to sharing Jesus with others. Now, this isn't, you know, an extensive list, but each week it seems like there's more things that we're learning from Paul about sharing Jesus with others. And so I want to share with you the ones that God spoke to me out of these scriptures this morning. And the first is this: sharing Jesus with others requires a public faith. Sharing Jesus with others requires a public faith. You can't deny the fact that Paul shared Jesus with others wherever he went, whether it was the synagogue or whether it was the marketplace. He shared with them wherever he went. It didn't matter where he was. Last week it was in Thessalonica and Berea, and now this week it's in Athens. And Paul, he was someone that was very public with his faith. And the reality is if we want to be people who share Jesus with others, then our faith will need to be public as well. Our faith in Christ is something that should be seen. People should be able to see it, because a private faith accomplishes nothing. It's that, you know, that childhood song we used to sing. A private faith is hiding it under a bushel, right? You remember that? But what does the song say? Hide it under a bushel. Yeah, right? Yeah, do it. Hide it. Don't make it public. No, that's not what the song. Hide it under a bushel. No. And you know, if you're a little kid, you scream it. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? You guys know that song. You guys don't think I'm crazy, right? Well, I know you think I'm crazy, but how can we be lights that shine bright? How can we be people who extend His kingdom if our faith is private? If we hide it under a bushel. You see, we can't be afraid to let people know what we believe, and especially who it is that we believe in. If we believe that God is real, and if we believe that Jesus actually saves lives, then we should want people to know that, right? We should desire for people to know the truth, to know who He is. It's about wanting people to know and understand that truth that has been revealed to each of us if we call Him our Lord and Savior. Paul wanted people here to know the truth, and he was adamant about sharing Jesus with others. Like I said, everywhere he went, he shared. And I think it's because he himself was confronted and transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. If you've been with us through this series, you know that Paul originally opposed Jesus. Now, he was known as Saul at that time. But he opposed Jesus. He hated Christians. So much so that he tried to kill them. And he tried to put an end to these people known as the Way. That's what the Christians were referred to in that time. They were first called the Way. And Paul, he hated these people, and he thought that these followers of Jesus, he thought they were a bunch of fakes. They were a bunch of phonies, worshiping a fake God that didn't exist. That is, until God met him where he was at and revealed the truth to him. And then once he had experienced the truth, once he realized who God really was, he couldn't help but share it with others. He couldn't help but tell other people about this God that he knew. To you in Athens, this may be an unknown God, but let me share with you the God that I know, this God that you're talking about here. He wanted to share his faith with others. He didn't hide it and keep it to himself. He was open and public with his faith because he knew that it was life. Reminds me of Colossians 1:27 that says this: "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." What is the mystery? It's Jesus. It's what he's done. And it says in there, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, when we accept Jesus into our life, when we become who He's called us to be, that hope now lives in us and we become the hope of glory to others. Paul knew that and he wanted to share that with others. And people will only know that hope if we're open and public with our faith. Now, this doesn't mean pointing fingers and being religious and telling people, you know, if you don't change, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? I'll tell you, my heart was so sickened about 10 years ago as I'm driving in Tigard, and this is when I lived in Newburgh, and I drove by Tigard High School all the time. There was kind of two ways to go coming from the I-5, and you could go away that missed Tigard High School or go through it, and usually it was faster if you went past Tigard High School. Unless school was getting out, okay? And so I forgot one day, and I went by when school was getting out. But I saw something that just, oh. I wanted to get out, and I wanted to punch the guy, okay? But that wouldn't have showed anything myself either, okay? But I drive by, and the kids are getting onto buses, and there's this guy with this sandwich board that says, "You sinners are going to burn in hell. Repent, blah, blah, blah." And he's yelling at the buses and he's pointing fingers and saying things to these high schoolers. And I'm like, okay, that's not the God I know. We serve a God of compassion, a God of grace, right? And so that's not the kind of public faith I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about going out there with the signs and telling people they're going to burn in hell, okay? I'm talking about letting His love shine through us, and which actually leads me to my next point this morning, which is this. Sharing Jesus with others requires meeting people where they're at. It requires us to meet people where they're at. Paul finds himself in Athens here, right? Which is a lot different city than Thessalonica or Berea. It's a completely different city. It's a completely different culture. And so what does Paul do? He meets them where they're at. I mean, he goes to the synagogues and he meets with the Jews there, but he also goes into the marketplace and he meets them where they're at. I want to share an illustration with you here this morning that I think kind of will explain what I was thinking about as I was processing this and I was reading this story and just this idea of meeting people where they're at. And this illustration is made up as far as names and places are concerned, but it's a very real story in the sense that this happens and we see this happen out on the mission field. And so let me just share and you'll kind of get what I'm saying here. Joe and Wendy are Christians who heard about this village in South America and felt burdened to reach them with the gospel. So they ended up heading off to South America to be missionaries in this village. They began by meeting people and sharing with them the four spiritual laws, just like they did when they would evangelize in the U.S. They built a small church with expensive wood that they had shipped from the United States, even though every other building in the village was a grass hut with a thatched roof. The church looked out of place in this little village. However, it looked just like a small replica of their church back in the States. They held church services every Sunday at 11 o'clock, rain or shine. Joe and Wendy, they were very proud of their hymn books, even though the people in this village had never seen a book before. A donor from the U.S. was very generous to provide these books and very insistent that they be used to help the new church. Joe and Wendy tried to teach the villagers how to sing the same English songs that they sang in their church back home. Over time, Joe and Wendy got discouraged because no one came to church. And after little effectiveness, they ended up returning back to the States before the end of their first year. But then there was Jerry and Linda, another couple who also felt led to be missionaries to South America. Jerry and Linda began by spending a great deal of time studying the culture, the language, and history of the village that they went to. Instead of building a church, they invested their energies in spending time visiting the people in their homes, working with them in their fields, and learning how they lived their lives. Since the villagers didn't even have a concept of God as the Creator, Jerry and Linda took time to tell the story of creation, the fall of man, and the story of redemption through Jesus Christ. After a few years of getting to know the people, a few of the villagers gave their lives to Jesus. Jerry and Linda continued to disciple the new believers and help them share their faith with other friends. They eventually built a church, but it looked just like the other buildings in their village. They sang songs of worship, but they sounded similar to other music the villagers sang, and of course they sung it in their language. After several years as missionaries, Jerry and Linda are excited to see a church congregation in the village, led by people from that village, sharing the gospel with others in their village and people from nearby villages. Two different stories, right? And I think it's pretty obvious as you look at these two different sets of missionaries who met people where they were at and who tried to bring people to them, right? In this section of Scripture, we see Paul meeting the people of Athens where they're at. And where the people of Athens were was a lot different than people of Israel, than the Jewish people. Sharing Jesus with Jews was a lot different than sharing Jesus with Romans who had no idea or sense of who the God of Abraham even was. The Jewish people could at least, you know, track with Paul, right, through the creation, right, through the Old Testament. And if they were open, they would be able to see how Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was talked about from the beginning. But these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens, they had no concept of this God that Paul would have referred to if he just came in and just tried to share the same way he shared with the Jews. They were caught up in gods and goddesses and these deep philosophies of where everybody could be a god. And so they had all these different ideas. And so Paul understood that he would need a different approach. And he met them where they were at. I think Paul was brilliant here. In verse 23, it was brilliant. Using their own inscription on one of the altars that read to an unknown God. That he would use that then to turn and use it to share the gospel with them. And as people who are called to share Jesus with others, we too need to be able to meet people where they're at. Because not everybody's going to be at the same place. And the truth is that we live in different times, even here in the United States. It's not the same United States it was 40 years ago. Which means how we share Jesus with others might be different than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. If you're over the age of 40 in this room, like myself, then you grew up for most of your years in a predominantly Christian culture. Okay, now maybe not in your home or whatever, but the culture itself was predominantly Christian. Most people had a worldview that was highly influenced by our Judeo-Christian heritage, right? That's why we saw people go to church, you know, show up in your Sunday best, and we saw all that stuff, right? But things have changed over the last several years. Those over 40, we grew up in Jerusalem, but we now live in Athens. And we have to understand that, and we have to realize that. You guys are kind of tracking with me there, right? That mentality. And the people of Athens are different than the people of Jerusalem. And so we can't share Jesus with them in the same way we used to. And like Paul, we have to be willing to meet them where they're at. We have to approach people more the way the missionaries Jerry and Linda did, right? Not Joe and Wendy. We have to get to know them. We have to love people right where they're at. That's why we let people come as they are. We say that. This is a church. Come as you are. We want to meet people where they're at. We want to allow people to come as they are. We have to love them regardless. We can't just love them if they change. Because that's a lot of religion. Well, we'll love you if you stop doing this and stop doing that and you get all this together before you walk in these doors. We love people if they change. But we have to be people who today love them regardless. And why? Why is that? Because that's what Jesus does for us, right? That's what Jesus does for each and every one of us. It's that unconditional love. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. It doesn't say, well, I'll die for you after you get things together. Then I'll die for you. Because if that would have happened, He would have never come and it would have never died, right? While you were yet sinners, it's that unconditional love. And here's the thing we have to realize, that oftentimes it's that unconditional love that actually causes people to want to change. Many people, they butt against religion. No, I'm not going to, you know, you try to tell me I have to do this and that. Right? But if we just love people and meet them where they're at, and we don't tell them that they have to do this or do that, and we just continue to share the truth of Jesus with them. It doesn't mean we say, oh yeah, what you do is okay. No. Let me just give you an example. I don't even have this on my notes. I know a lot of people didn't or stopped coming to my church in our first year because we had a guy that walked in these doors and wore a dress. And I told him he could come as he was. And I told him that we would love him right where he was at. And that we would let him, you know. And I told him, I said, here's my belief on this. I don't believe God makes mistakes. I think He made you to be a man. But I understand the things that you're feeling. I understand the struggles that you're going through. And we all are on this journey of discovering Jesus and what that means for us. And so I said, come as you are. And I know there were people in the church that didn't like that. And when they confronted me, I said, hey, we're going to let him come. Well, yeah, but they need to change. And he needs to, now that he's coming to church, he needs to take off the dress. He needs to da-da-da. It's like, well, have you got everything together yourself? Are all your sins taken care of? What if I told you you couldn't walk in these doors until you had every single sin taken care of? Then you can come to our church. No. We let them come as they are. And here's the thing, man. As this guy came, it was amazing to me because he started meeting with me. And there were things in his life that he started to confess and things that he began to give up. And let me just tell you this. I remember when he was here, I gave my testimony and I talked about struggles in pornography and things and stuff like that. And I talked about, you know, that there are things out there, there are programs you can put on your computer to help you because it will send to your wife if you want or to your friends or to people to challenge you. This guy came to me and he said, hey, will you be my accountability? Can I put your email and it will tell if I've gone to these things and you can challenge me on that. And here people are mad at him because he's still wearing a dress. But yet God was doing something in his life. And when we aren't willing to meet people where we're at, where they're at, we push people away instead of draw people to Jesus. We got to be willing to meet people where they're at. Final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Sharing Jesus with others requires us to believe who he is. And that sounds really simple, but we have to believe who God is. We have to believe who he is so that we can share that with others. In verses 24 through 31, Paul begins to share with these philosophers about who God is. And if we're going to be people who share Jesus with others, then we need to understand and we got to believe these things, right? And so I just want to share just a little side note here on point three. I want to share three things that Paul talks about in these scriptures that we need to believe. And the first is this, is we need to believe that God is the creator of all things. In verse 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." Contrary to what many scientists in our world believe today, the world didn't come into existence because of this Big Bang, okay? And or through millions of years of evolution. The truth is, God created this world and all that is in it. That's what His Word says. And if we say that we're Christians, it means that we believe His Word to be true. That not just, well, okay, I believe this section. I don't know about this section. Yeah, this section's okay. And yeah, I believe this section. But yeah, this right here, uh-uh. We don't have that right. If we say that Jesus is Lord, if we give our life to Him, this is the Word of God that He has given us. And it tells us that He created the world. We're told in Genesis that He created man and woman and that He created us in His own image. And then Paul points out here at the end of verse 25 that He gives everyone life and breath, right? He is the creator of all things. And since He's the creator and the one who gives life, He has authority over everything. And guess what? That means us. That means us. And I believe it's important that we understand this and believe this because it kind of leads me to my next point that we see here from Paul, which is this. God requires repentance. He is the Creator. He created all things and He requires repentance. In verse 30, Paul tells us, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." You see, we know this. God created us for relationship. He created us to walk and live with Him in harmony, right? But then Adam and Eve failed and blew it for all of us, right? Yeah, I guarantee you, I probably wouldn't have lasted as long as they did myself, okay? We all would have messed up, but poor Adam and Eve, they get the bad rap. They fell, and because they fell, sin entered our world. Now, as the creator of this world, it would have been real easy for God to say, you know what? Forget it. I don't need these people, right? Because Paul tells us, you know, he was the creator. He doesn't need us. He doesn't. He could have just said, forget these idiots. I'm done with them, you know? But he didn't, right? He didn't. Instead, he had a plan. He knew. He gave us choice. He gave us free will to choose. And he's not dumb. He's God. He created us. He knew we were going to choose the wrong things. He knew we were going to make those mistakes. And so he had a plan to send his son into the world so that eventually he would die on a cross for our sins. We talked about this morning with communion. And so he did that. He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. But here's the thing. In order for us to experience his forgiveness, in order for us to be covered by his blood, we must repent. We must confess that we have fallen short of the glory of the Lord, that we've sinned, and repent of our sins and allow his forgiveness to cover us, because it's through Christ that we can be made new in our repentance. And this is important when we look at the last truth that we must believe, which is this: God is the final judge. In verse 31 it says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." God is the judge, not the guy with the sandwich poured out in front of Tiger High School, okay? God is the judge. The reason repentance is so important is because there will come a day where we will have to stand before God, where we will have that day of judgment, where all will be judged. And if we're covered by the blood of Jesus, the great thing is, it's like, you know, oh, I see nothing. My son's death has covered everything. You may go, right? Enter into my presence. And so if we have confessed, then we have nothing to worry about. But if we haven't, it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. And the thing we have to realize in this too is that there is nothing that we can do on our own to change this, right? It doesn't matter how good we think we are, because I know there's a lot of people like, oh yeah, I'm a good person. I don't do anything. It's no, you know, I'm all right. Why would God, you know, do anything to me? I've been good. I give to Girl Scouts. I give to whatever, you know. But it doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we've done. If we haven't confessed our sin to the Lord and allowed the blood of Jesus to cover our failures, then we're going to have to face that judgment on our own. We don't have Jesus stepping in for us. We're going to have to face that on our own. And I can tell you from what I've read in the Scriptures, it's not going to be pretty. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to talk about it. Oh, I don't want to go there. But we need to at times, because we need to realize that it comes down to Jesus and his love for us and accepting that love, because we don't want to have to face judgment without him. You know, there's scriptures that talk about the gnashing of teeth and it's just not good. And this is the main reason that I think we need to be people who are sharing Jesus with others. Because it's his desire and should be our desire that none would perish, that none would have to experience these things, because we want people to experience life, not death. Amen? Sharing Jesus with others requires a public faith. Sharing Jesus with others requires meeting people where they're at, and sharing Jesus with others requires us to believe who he is. And I want to be someone who believes these things and does a good job of doing my best to share Jesus with others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your hand upon our lives and your love for us, Lord. And And Lord, even as we finish with this end part, the reality of judgment, and it can almost feel like a downer, Lord, the awesome thing and the reason that we can rejoice is because if we know You and we're living our life for You, Lord, then we have nothing to worry about. We get to spend eternity with You, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank You that we can rejoice in that as Christians. And Lord, we want to pray for those that don't know You. That, Lord, we want to be lifting them up, Lord, and praying for You to come and to move into their lives, Lord. And we want to be people who are taking every opportunity that we have to let our light shine. That we're taking every opportunity we have to meet people where they're at, to share You with them, and to love people unconditionally, Lord. And so we thank You and praise You for Your hand upon our lives. We thank You and praise You, Lord, just for this series that we're walking through, Lord. Just even this mission You've put upon our hearts for 2017 to be people who pray for dry bones to come alive, and how, Lord, all this comes together with sharing Jesus with others. We thank You for all these things, and we just pray that You allow, Lord, that these words that You've been speaking to us today and over the last several weeks, Lord, that You just allow them to penetrate our hearts. That, Lord, when we walk out of this place, it's not just, oh yeah, that was a great word, and we forget about it. But that, Lord, when we walk out of this place, there's something that stirs in us to be people who share You with others, Lord. To be people who make a difference in the world around us because of the difference that You made in our lives, Lord. And so we thank You for this word. May it encourage us. May it challenge us. May we grow because of it, Lord. We give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.